try again. Before we start tonight, I want to remind you to order your free book through the app. I was notified that several of you have already ordered it. Don't forget that the code expires on Monday, so you have to order it. So just in case, this is what the app looks like, Jesus 101 app, and for Apple or Android. So don't forget to order. What was the code? Mountain View. So when you open the app, you'll see that there's many icons. Watch has all of our television series. Listen has our biblical studies every day, devotionals every day, one-minute devotionals every day. So you have many icons. You have the audiobooks, etc. But one of them says book offer code. So there you put Mountain View, and you will receive Revelation, the fifth gospel, which is the fifth book I wrote in one series. By the way, your ABC has most of my books. Matthew, Mark, I think they ran out of Mark. Mark has this morning's topic. Luke and John and Revelation, the fifth gospel. Then I have two books on the Goel. One is called Surprised by Love, and one is called I Will Give You Rest, which is the Goel and the Sabbath, for those that are interested in the connection between the Kinsman Redeemer concept that we studied last night and the Sabbath day. So they have that on the ABC as well. They have the coloring book that I talked about this morning, the connection between New Testament and Old Testament. They also have, they have several of my books. We have a Bible study series that is based on the Goel to give Bible studies. It's called Amazing Grace. And then we have the most recent one is The Life of David, and it's called A Man After God's Heart, and it says A Study in Brokenness from the Life of David. So I think ABC has all that. They have DVDs, all of that. I won't be here to sign tonight, so some of you have already brought your books here. But don't forget that Revelation, the fifth gospel, is the gift we will give you, and the code is Mountain View, okay? All right, we're going to start another deep study of the Word tonight. So I'm glad to see all of you with Bibles and iPhones and iPads and some paper and pen to take some notes. I think this topic tonight will be helpful to you on your personal life. And I think you might want to take notes for other people as well. I don't know if I can share, but there was a little issue with one of the presentations, the video. That's why they want to talk to you about it, that something happened in the computer. But the good thing is that we have all these presentations done for television, so they're going to let you know where is the link where you can watch it and even, you know, share it with other people if necessary. So we're going to start with the video. And we're going to turn the lights off because it's still very light outside. And so you can enjoy the first video.
Turn right. In 4.3 miles, turn left. Recalculating. 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 Recalculating.
You've got to be kidding me. I drive and it tells me where to go. That's all there is to it. What's going on?
You are a bad driver.
Was that you?
You are a bad driver.
I can't believe this. How are you doing this? You're just supposed to tell me how to get to where I'm going. That's how it works. I get in the car, I punch in the directions, and you tell me the best way to get there.
Why don't you ever listen to me?
You know, there's times that you take me miles out of the way when I know there's a faster way to get there. Why do you do that?
You cannot see what I see. I see problems, roadblocks and delays.
You know, I'll just deal with that when I get there, like I used to before I had you. What's the difference?
But why would you want to do that? I can help you through the troubles. I have a system in place to save you from going down the wrong path. You are lost.
I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am.
But you do not know where you are going.
Okay. All right. I admit there are times that I don't know where I'm headed. But there's all kinds of people out there just like me.
They are lost as well.
Well, why don't you help them?
I will help everybody. But first they need to ask. Then they need to follow my directions. Do you trust me?
Well, right now I guess I don't have a choice, do I? I'm lost, and you're my only chance of getting home.
Turn right.
All right, you got it.
Drive 2 miles, then take ramp right. Turn right. Turn left.
This is a church.
You do not need to understand. You just need to trust me.
You know, sometimes I wonder where I'd be without you.
You would be lost. You are still a bad driver.
This evening, I want to talk to you about the purpose that God has for your life. How He guides us in the purpose that He designed us for. But before we talk about our journey, how God has promised His presence with us until the end of the age, before we talk about our personal journeys with God, I want to make very clear the difference between our salvation and our calling. Because a lot of people get confused. They do their calling in order for God to save them. But that's not how it works. There's nothing you can add to what was needed for you to be saved. All that was needed was done 2,000 years ago at the cross. What the Holy Spirit, and please listen carefully, what the Holy Spirit does in us and through us is not what saves us. What the Holy Spirit does in us and through us is what He uses for His glory and to draw people to His kingdom. But that's not what saves us. What saves us is what was done outside of us 2,000 years ago. Now, I have many verses to prove that to you, but I'm just going to choose Ephesians chapter 2. Let's do this first before we go into our main narrative for tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, talks about the relationship between salvation and the purpose of our lives. I guess this was also an issue in the church of Ephesus, and so Paul decided to make it very clear so we know how we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You know by heart, probably. By grace, you have been saved. It's a past tense. So underline it, please, because a lot of people say, well, by grace, I will be saved. And Paul says, no. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. And how do you grasp this grace? Through faith. So you have been saved by grace. You grasp the grace of God through faith. And even the faith to grasp the grace is not even of your own. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So not only is grace the gift of God, but the faith to believe in the grace is the gift from God. Not of yourselves, so that no one may boast. And then he makes it a little more clear. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we have been saved by what?
Grace.
By grace. 100% by grace. How do we grasp that grace? By faith. And who gives us the faith and the grace? God. It's all from God. All of it is grace. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So salvation in our narrative today will be exemplified by this robe, the robe of righteousness of Christ that is given to us as the gift of salvation. Then Paul goes on to talk about the purpose of our lives. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So those who accept Christ Jesus as the way to salvation are created in him for good works. Well, didn't we just say that good works were not salvation? Absolutely. Good works are not what saves us. Once you accept the grace through which you have been saved, God says, okay, now I have a purpose for your life. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God, before you were born, said, well, just in case John or Paul or Alice decide to believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to design for them a purpose for my glory. But those good works are not your salvation, because you have been saved by what?
Grace
only. And God, on top of that, gives you a purpose, because we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus that he prepared beforehand. Now, because I see that for some of you this is a new topic, the difference between salvation and our calling, I'm going to share one more verse that I wasn't planning to share. This is a little shocking, because a lot of people have been confused about the fact that what they do for God will save them. So I'm going to shock you a bit, because I like to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's another one of Paul's churches. 1 Corinthians is the church of Corinth. Go there. This is a shocking, shocking verse. And I bet you probably haven't heard a sermon on this verse. So I want to show you the difference between salvation and our calling. So these three robes will be our calling tonight, and this is going to be salvation. Now check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start on verse 11. Paul says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. This is how we're saved. Now he says, once you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to start building a building on top of that foundation. Verse 12, if any man builds on that foundation, and then he gives two groups of people, with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. Not everybody will build the same type of building on top of the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Others will build with wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work, verse 13, will become evident, for the day, I'm talking about the second coming, the day, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And some preachers here will close the Bible and say, see, I told you, each person's work will decide their destiny. Now, continue reading, please. Verse 14. If any man's work, which he has built, remains in the second coming, he will receive a reward, meaning that if somebody's life was profitable for the kingdom of God, that person will receive a reward, which I think the reward will be to see all the people that are in the kingdom because they knew Christ through your life. They will receive a reward. But what happens to the one that built on the foundation but then built with wood, hay, and straw? What happens to that one? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, which means that it wasn't profitable for the kingdom of God, that life wasn't profitable for God. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Did you read that? Yeah, some of you are going, Why will he be saved if his life was not profitable for the kingdom of God? Why is this person being saved? Why will he be saved? How did we start? No, but in this verse, his foundation, he had accepted Jesus Christ. And he built on that foundation, and that's why he will be saved. So this is a hard verse. That's why you haven't heard sermons on this. Because it says that there's a foundation, and whoever puts that foundation will be saved. Now, some people will allow the Holy Spirit to build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. They will dedicate their lives to the growth of the kingdom. Those people will have a great reward in the second coming to see all those people that are there because of their feeble efforts, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. But those who build with wood, hay, and straw, their life is not profitable for the kingdom of God. Still, they will be saved because they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So that's a very interesting verse. Lives that are profitable for the kingdom of God. You're here because you want to do the mission, because you know that God had a purpose for you before you were born. So how does God guide us in this purpose? Well, that's going to be the topic for this evening. But I want to make sure that it was clearly defined that this is the way we're saved and this is our calling. Our calling comes out of that, but they're not the same thing. Is there any questions on this? Is there a question or was it clear? Well, I want to make sure because we struggle with the relationship between faith and works. I have heard people quoting Ellen White out of context so many times that God does a little and I do a little and between God and I, we get it done. Or I do this and God does this because I was missing some. No. All of it is from God. Any questions? Well, you guys have it clear. Then we're ready. We're going to talk about the purpose of our lives, how God will guide us in this journey of mission, because he has a purpose for each one of you. And by the way, this is not age-related. God does his purposes, if not as Moses, who delivered the people of Israel at 80 years old. Many people that I know do their calling after they retire because they were all their lives paying the bills and sending the kids to college, and when they retire, they finally do their calling. So this is not just for young people. It's for all of us. And I have chosen a story that I'm sure will change your life tonight on how God orchestrates our lives and why he allows certain things in our lives that we don't understand. So I ask you to please take notes, not just for you, but for all those people that are going through things that you know that you will give this message to. And I've chosen the story of Joseph for this evening. So we're going to open in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to study it deeply from a biblical studies point of view where we analyze the text profoundly. Now, let me tell you that the biography of Joseph is the most detailed biography we have in all of the Pentateuch. In the first five books of the Bible, The biography of Joseph is the most extensive. Goes from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to Genesis 50. 13 chapters in just the life of one person. And what is amazing is that it's the bridge between the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the Bible. Joseph is the bridge between all of those important people at the very beginning of the story, and then the Exodus and everything else after that. So Joseph is right there in the middle as a bridge. But what is going to blow your mind away, which I'm still amazed at, is the fact that there is two plots to the story of Joseph. Two plots, not just one. One plot is identified by the robes that he will be wearing, the stages of life he will go through, and each stage will be symbolized by a different robe. There's three robes in the life of Joseph, not just one that is the multicolor, that's the first one, but there's three different robes in the life of Joseph that symbolize stages that all of us will go through in life. That's one plot. But then there's a second plot, which is the way God is orchestrating Joseph's life by sending dreams. And there is two dreams per robe. So there's three stages in Joseph's life and two dreams in each stage. To show that God was with Joseph at all times, from beginning to end, even when Joseph did not understand. So we're going to study those three stages because all of us will go through it, sometimes more than once in our lifetime. So we're going to start with the first one that we call the robe of our calling, because all of us have a calling, all of us, and so did Joseph. Chapter 37 of Genesis, we start with the first incredible robe, the robe of our calling. Genesis 37 starts with a dysfunctional family. If you think that God cannot use you because you have a dysfunctional family, I have news for you. There's not one family in the Bible that is not dysfunctional. Not one. Every single family in the Bible is dysfunctional. Even Jesus' family. Because his mother and his brothers tried to talk him out of his calling so many times. Why are we all dysfunctional? Well, because God uses human beings, and human beings are dysfunctional. Preach it, sister. Amen. We have issues. We have issues. Our life is not perfect. That's why I love the Bible, because it doesn't sugarcoat anything. Genesis 37 starts with a problem. There's one son that is favorite, and he gets a robe. Verse 3 and 4, Genesis 37, 3 and 4. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. The Hebrew says something like a richly ornamented robe. His brothers, verse 4, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. So this is a family in turmoil. In the middle of the first stage of Joseph's calling, the two dreams come. And it's interesting because Joseph doesn't interpret dreams yet. He has a calling, but he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know how to interpret dreams. And he says on verse 6, he said to them, "Please listen to this dream that I have had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gather around and bow down to my sheaf." He doesn't know what it means. He doesn't have the gift to interpret dreams yet. Everybody else in his family seems to have it because they're going to interpret it for him. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us?" They hated him even more. And he had a second dream. You remember the dream? The moon, the sun, the 11 stars on verse 9. And he talked to his father about it. And his father said at the end of verse 10, "Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" Well, let me tell you something very interesting. In this stage of your calling, you will not understand your calling. Other people will tell you what your calling is. People will come to you for counseling, and you're saying, I'm not a counselor. And they will say things like, yeah, but when I speak with you, I feel lighter. I have hope. Or when you sing, somebody's going to say, when you sing, you take me to heaven. It's like I'm in the presence of God. Or maybe you're a great baker and you do these very healthy cookies. And people say, I love those cookies. I feel like I can run a marathon after I eat them. And other people will tell you what your calling is. You are still confused about what it is. And it's okay. Because you are not in charge of your calling. God is. God has a dream for you, and He has a PhD in communication. And He'll make sure that you come to understand what it is. Now, in this stage, something happens to Joseph. It's very interesting because it says in verse 12 that his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Now, I'm going to tell you, I study the scriptures in very detail. And it's great to study the scriptures with a map because you learn a lot of things. And it says that they had gone to Shechem. When Joseph went to Shechem to bring food to them, they had moved to Dothan. Now, check this out. This is going to blow your mind away. So Shechem and Dothan and Sychar, where the Samaritan woman is in John 4, they're all in the same area, Shechem and Dothan and Sychar. Remember that the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave this well to his son Joseph? Did you know? Oh, I got goosebumps. Did you know that God, that Jacob gave to Joseph as an inheritance the very place where he was sold into slavery? The very land where Joseph will be sold into slavery in a moment was given to him as an inheritance at the end of the book of Genesis. And he came to own the land where he was sold. I mean, talk about a full circle. You know, all of our lives are full circle. We say, why does God allow this? Why did this happen to me? Well, wait. Someday, probably in heaven, God will show you the full circle. Sometimes in this life, we get to see the full circle. The other day, I got a full circle, and I had to cry. When I was 12 years old, my parents came to the United States for 1 year. My dad did his master's in Andrews University. That year gave me the language. And even though I have an accent, you still understand me for the most part because I learned English when I was 12. Then we went back to Argentina, and I came back as an adult. But that year, I cried so much. You know, I used to be a popular girl in Argentina. When I got to the United States, I didn't understand a word. I only did good in math because the numbers were the same, but everything else was difficult, and I was using secondhand store clothing, and other girls looked down at me, and all these things. Who would have thought? Who could have known that I would come back to the United States and do my whole life here? I've been here 35 years now. I'm 57 years old. I came when I was 22. And the other day I went to teach a class to Andrews. And I walked to the Beechwood Apartments where we used to live when I was 12 years old. And I stood in front of that apartment and I just had to cry. I just had to cry. Here we are 40 something years later. Seen a full circle, that God had a purpose for that year, not just for my dad, but also for my life. Who would have thought? Nothing in your life is outside of how God can use it for good, for His purposes. So, Joseph gets to Dothan, and they strip him of his very colored, multicolored tunic. And they sold him, verse 23, It came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic. And they did something interesting that I'm going to ask you to underline, verse 31. They took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat, and here we go, underline this sentence, and dipped the tunic in blood. They dipped the robe in blood. They dipped the tunic in blood. And they brought it to Jacob, and they deceived him. How interesting that the deceiver is now deceived by his children. You know why that is? Because whatever currency you use at home, your children will use with you. You're dishonest, they'll be dishonest. You deceive, they'll deceive. You yell, they will yell. You lie, they will lie. You decide what currency is accepted in your home. And the deceiver is now deceived by his children. And this stage of Joseph's life is over. And he's clueless about what God is doing in his life. This is the robe of our calling. We start getting that calling from our mother's womb. That doesn't necessarily mean we understand it. You know, I come from a Hispanic country. I never seen a woman pastor in Argentina. So I spent 15 years in the business world here in the United States. My first master's is on corporate psychology. So I worked in the business world for 15 years as a corporate psychologist. But you know what? When I was 3 years old, my mother used to buy me dolls for me to play. And as soon as she turned around, I would be preaching to my dolls. And she used to say, why don't you play with the dolls like all the girls do? Why don't you grab the baby and go like this and feed them? And I would hold the baby like this until she left the room, and then I would sit them and start preaching again. There's something that God decides inside of you. It's like a fire in your belly. And you cannot say no. You can't escape it. And you can argue as much as you want about women in ministry. That's okay. But I have a calling from God, and I have to do it. Now, I don't care if you call me ordained or commissioned or whatever you want to call me. I need to preach the gospel. I can't choose not to. You understand? It's a call from God. So, since 3 years old, this happened. And you have a call from God since your mother's womb. So you can run away as much as you want. Someday he's going to catch up with you. Because God is the one that put that dream inside of you. You didn't make it up. You didn't invent it. Sometimes we don't even want to surrender to it, but it's stronger than us. And so, verse 36, the stage is over. And Joseph is closer than he's ever been to doing the dream, but of course he doesn't know it. But the reader is given a lot of details. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. And look what details you're given. Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Not only is he sold to somebody named Potiphar, but you're told in parentheses, or in what we call an apposition, descriptions about this man. He is Pharaoh's officer. By the way, he's the captain of the bodyguard. Very important, because he's getting closer and closer to Pharaoh, but Joseph doesn't know. Joseph doesn't know God's calling on his life. He doesn't yet understand it. Now, I wish I could tell you that there is a way for you to go from the robe of your calling to the robe of the fulfillment of your calling without going through the middle robe. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. Because there is a robe of training that you will go through, and it's usually a robe of suffering. This is where all your securities will be stripped from you. This is where you're going to lose the most valuable things you have until the only thing you have left is God, and for the first time you'll realize that God is enough. This is the cocoon. This is where the caterpillar dies and the butterfly is born. This is a dark place, because cocoons always are. But can you imagine that the same place is a tomb for the caterpillar and a womb for the butterfly? How can it be that the same place can be a tomb and a womb? Well, all of us will go through spiritual darkness, what we call the wilderness of the soul. You know, I now work with ministers who are going through this because I went through a lot of things in my life, as some of you know. And it's interesting because everybody will go through a desert, a time when you're going to ask questions. What is going on, God? Is your GPS broken? You know, it took me many years to trust the GPS because, you know, I'm a type A personality and I like maps and I like to be in control. I want to know where I'm going. Maybe that's why I had some trouble with God, because he only tells the next step. He doesn't give you the whole map. And eventually I surrendered to GPS, because GPS has an ability that the maps don't have, and it's to recalculate. Did you know that God has not just a global positioning system, but a grace positioning system? That if you have taken a detour in your life, or your children have, or your grandchildren have, in the moment you want to do God's will, God says, recalculating, and he takes you back to the road where you were supposed to be in the first place. All things work for the good of those who love him. Amen. Romans 8:28. Really, Lord? All things? All things. And so, Joseph starts the middle stage. If I were to take a census here and ask you to text me, which one of you thinks that you're in the middle row of your training, wondering what God is doing in your life? More than 60% of you would answer to me that you're in the middle row today. Some of it takes decades. But it is in this robe of training that you will get two things. You will get your abilities to do your calling, which means that you either will get experiences in a topic, or you will become really good at a particular profession, or you will go to school and get your master's degree. I don't know. You will get your abilities. But you will also get the spiritual gifts that God will give you that you cannot get in school. This is when you get your spiritual gifts to do your calling. Okay? Now, let's start the stage in the life of Joseph. We got to skip one chapter because there is a parenthesis there in chapter 38. And we continue the story in chapter 39. Verse 2. He's now a slave. But look how it starts. Chapter 39, 2. The Lord was with Joseph. How can this be, Lord? He's a slave. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, even in the middle of his slavery, even in the midst of his questions, even far away from home, the Lord was with Joseph. And so he starts getting his abilities now. And what is interesting is that from this point forward, every job Joseph gets, he will be an overseer. First, overseer in Potiphar's house, then overseer of the jail, and eventually he'll be overseer of Egypt. But of course, he didn't know that. Because the only one that knows the future is God, and he never tells. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39, 2, the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now you will see in a moment that he gets a special robe as the overseer. Nobody else has the robe that Joseph has, and we're going to visit these verses in a moment. So Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole house because he realizes this man is prospering. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found favor in his sight, verse 4, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his whole house. And he said, Joseph, you're in charge of me, of my whole house, except my wife. And Joseph and Potiphar's wife raised her hand and said, I want to be included in the things Joseph oversees. And so this constant temptation came to Joseph. In this stage in your life, your integrity will be tested. And even when you do the right thing, you'll still end up in jail. Don't forget, unfair things will happen to you in this stage. Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife over and over again. Still, he ended up in jail. God was training Joseph to depend solely on him. And so it happened that one day, verse 11, chapter 39, verse 11, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there, and she caught him by his robe or tunic or garment, depending on what your version says. She caught him by his garment that only belonged to the overseer. It was the identification of Joseph. He caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his robe in her hand and fled and went outside. And everything is now about the robe, this robe that he was wearing that supposedly was his status as the overseer. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his robe in her hand and had fled outside, she called the men of the household. You know the whole thing she created. Verse 15, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his robe beside me, and here it is. And this will become Exhibit A to send Joseph to jail, the garment of the overseer. Interesting that when Joseph did the right thing, he will still end up in jail. So he becomes the overseer in the jail. And when he's in the jail, the two dreams come to the cupbearer and the baker. And for the first time in the story of Joseph, Joseph will interpret dreams, because now he has been given the gift to interpret dreams. So he is in the jail, and the two dreams come. You can read about it later. Chapter 40, verse 8. They said to him, we have had a dream. There's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And both the baker and the cupbearer declared their dreams. And Joseph interpreted for them for the first time in the story of Joseph. He can now interpret dreams, because in your robe of training, you will get spiritual gifts aside from abilities. And Joseph talks to the cupbearer and says, you're going to go back to Pharaoh. Please get me out of this place. Poor Joseph, every time he gets a new robe, somebody strips it from him. His multicolored robe has been stripped from him. His overseer robe has been stripped from him. But not only that, I want to call your attention to a little word in Hebrew here. Joseph says to the cupbearer on chapter 40, verse 14, keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this, that word, dungeon. In the Hebrew is the word pit. The same word that was used in the previous two chapters when, in chapter 37, when his brothers put him in the pit before they sold him. Remember? This is Joseph's second pit. The first pit was when the brothers put him in the pit. Now he's in a second pit, in a dungeon. He's in a jail. How many pits, Lord? How many dungeons am I going to go through? Am I that hard-headed that I need to be stripped of so many robes and to be put in so many pits? I have asked God so many questions over the year. Of course, my divorce was for me my main middle robe. You know, I was coming to the United States, my dad being called to the General Conference, you know. I was one of those people that thought they had it all together. And then I didn't have anything together. And there's something amazing that happens during suffering. that I hope you're blessed enough to experience. And it's the longest journey a person will ever have, is only 13 inches. And it's from your head to your heart. And that journey only happens through pain. It's when everything you had here goes down here. And you realize that you don't have all the answers. That life is not black and white. That it's usually filled with grays. And that we have a God that is greater than our failures. A God that loves us above all the things that went wrong with our lives. And that's when you are set free. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But that happens when you travel from your head to your heart. And it always happens in the cocoon. You know, it's easy to talk about it 20-something years later. I told you I'm now married to my second husband for almost 20 years. And he had 3 daughters. I have 3 stepdaughters and 9 grandchildren. But during this time, I said to God, I know. You are the potter and I'm the clay. But I'm in the oven here. You have left me a little too long. I'm toasting. Didn't you forget me in the oven? Have you ever asked God, what's going on? By the way, those of you that are going through some kind of brokenness, I highly recommend the book After God's Heart, the study in brokenness in the life of David. Every person in the Bible that did something worthwhile for God went through a time of training and a time of confusion and a time of asking questions. Why are you allowing this in my life? So Joseph was a slave. And this stage is now over. And this is a very difficult and sad stage in our lives because we're confused. We understand what God is doing. Didn't you say you were going to use me for your glory? So why am I here? What's going on? This would be a very difficult stage in our lives. It is a difficult stage in our lives. But in the life of Joseph, it would be a disaster if it wasn't for one verse. Chapter 39, verse 20. Where it says that, chapter 39, verse 20 says that Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, but it wasn't a regular jail. It was the place where the king's prisoners were confined. This was the royal jail. This was the royal jail. Now, I want to ask you, what legal right did Potiphar have to put Joseph in the royal jail instead of a regular jail? What legal right did he have? Aside from he didn't think he was guilty, all those things that you have heard all your life. But why could he put him there? Because he was the officer of Pharaoh, and he was the captain of the bodyguard. He was in charge of that jail. He worked for Potiphar, so when Potiphar's employee got in trouble, he put him in the royal jail. Now, check this out. When God said, oh, I have a great purpose for Joseph. I know he's going to be sold into slavery, and I got to choose somebody that works for Pharaoh, because when he's going to be put into jail, he's not going to be put on the regular jail. He's going to be put in the royal jail where he will meet the cupbearer, because I'm going to send a dream. And when he meets the cupbearer, then the cupbearer will remember and tell the Pharaoh about Joseph. Every detail in the life of Joseph was taken care of by God. And you think the check you need to pay your rent is not in the mail? God knew about it 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. He has known everything about you for eternity. Believe it or not, God is still on his throne. But you're going to tell me, but you don't know, I'm like in jail. You're going to tell me, you don't know what I'm going through in my marriage, in my church, in my job. I'm in jail. And I'm going to tell you, yeah, but it's the royal jail. Is the one God had prepared beforehand for your training, for what you needed, for what you're going to do for his glory. And so the next stage comes. I must confess that I'm old enough to not argue with God about his will anymore. But his timing, that's a whole different thing. God's timing, let me tell you, God's clock has never, ever, ever matched my watch. So at some point, you got to choose if you're going to go with God's clock or your watch. As a matter of fact, there's no one person in the Bible that matched God's timing. Is there anybody, any woman here that is 80 or 90 years old? Can I see your hand? 80 or 90? How old are you? 80? Over there? 85. All right. Now, I'm going to use the lady here, 80 years old. So, what would you say if I told you today that you're pregnant? You know what she did? Can you imagine what Jesus did? She laughed. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed. Because she waited all her life to have a kid, and she had a kid very, very, very late. It wasn't her timing, that's for sure, but it was God's timing. And you know what? There's a very interesting Christian writer. Her name is Beth Moore. Many of you are probably familiar with her. She says, Sarah became the first woman in history to pay the pediatrician with a Social Security check. I think that's so funny. To pay the pediatrician with a Social Security check. Yeah, because it wasn't her timing, but it was God's timing. Was it God's timing? I mean, was it Mary's timing to get pregnant out of wedlock? Absolutely not. She was engaged to Joseph. But God's timing it was for her to get pregnant because God wanted to make sure we knew it was a virgin birth. And she had to go through all kinds of things, people calling her all kinds of names to her and to Jesus later on. But it was God's timing. So I wish that chapter 41 started by saying it happened after 2 full days that the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh. I would even settle with it happened after 2 full months that the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh. But that's not what it says. It happened at the end of 2 full years. 2 more years after the cupbearer went to Pharaoh, Joseph was in the pit, in his second pit. So after 2 full years, 2 dreams come. Because for each stage in Joseph's life, there is 1 robe and there are 2 dreams attached to each one of them. And so, chapter 41, verse 2 tells us the beginning of the first dream that Pharaoh had. From the Nile came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed into the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And they ate the other cows and looked good. And then he had a second dream, very similar, 7 ears thin, that took over 7 ears of grain that were healthy. Nobody could understand what this was. And the cupbearer remembered. The cupbearer remembered. And he says to Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 12, a Hebrew youth was with us in the jail, in the royal jail, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams to us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he was hanged. And Pharaoh said, call this boy. Bring this boy over. Pharaoh sent, verse 14, and called for Joseph. I like the details in the Bible. It says that they shaved him and changed his clothes to come to Pharaoh's presence. Like he had to be cleaned up. I don't know, he had to be clean because I don't know if he was depressed or just let go, but he wasn't. He had to shave. He had to change his clothes. He had to be presentable. He came to Pharaoh, and the last temptation comes to Joseph. This is very interesting. Please pay attention. Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I have had a dream. No one can interpret it. And I have heard it say about you that when you hear dreams, you can interpret them. Oh, this temptation. When you start believing that you have everything it takes because you are gifted. It's when people say, you are so good when you sing. And you're saying, yeah, I'm pretty good. When you start thinking this way, I've seen people go bad. I work in media. I've seen people that go bad because they start believing they're the star. is a very delicate yet deep temptation to start feeling that you're gifted. Because then God cannot use you anymore. Oh yeah, I interpret dreams. No. Joseph says, no, you don't understand, says Joseph. It's not in me. No. I don't interpret dreams. That's not how it works. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. No, you got it wrong. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. If you have an elder in your church that has been waiting for 20 years to be a first elder, that person is not ready to be the first elder. If you think you are so good that God is lucky to have you, you are not ready for your calling. Your calling will find you stuttering like it did Moses, looking behind you thinking that God is calling somebody else, that there's no way he could be calling you for this. That's how it will find you. Because God does not call the qualified, but he never fails to qualify the called. Okay? So remember this. And I'm going to share a personal issue with this. I'm very aware that I have an accent. And I'm very aware of a lot of things. When Voice of Prophecy initially called me to be on the radio, I said to them, are you sure you have the right phone number? Do you know who you're talking to? Yeah, Elizabeth Talbot. I said, there's no way you're calling me to be on the radio. This is many, many years ago. And, you know, when I come to preach, I have a very interesting interaction with God. You know, I've dedicated my life since then to study the scriptures. But every time I come to preach, I know that if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, I have nothing to say. So I say to God, I have nothing to say. I've studied this topic for hours and days and years. But unless your spirit comes, I don't have anything to say. And one day I was telling God this, and you know what he told me in my soul? I didn't hear a voice, but he told me in my soul. He said this, I have used donkeys to speak for me before. And you're going to be the donkey of the day. So every time I come to preach, I have this thing in my head. I'm going to be the donkey of the day. You know what? God did use donkeys to speak for him before. And if he used donkeys, he can use you, he can use me. Not because we're gifted, but because he decides who he uses and when for his glory. So if you receive a call on something that you're absolutely sure you cannot do, get this in your head. You can be the donkey of the day. God is going to be doing the miracle. It's going to be his spirit. It's not going to be you. Don't ever fall into the temptation to say, oh, you're such a good preacher. Oh, yeah, I'm such a good preacher. I don't know why you never invited me before. If I start believing that, then God can no longer use me. So don't forget that. We're used by God because God's grace chose dysfunctional people to be the donkeys of the day. And so Joseph said, no, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And he gives the whole interpretation of the dreams. And he even gives advice to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh now knows that there is a divine spirit in this boy. And he recognizes that. And he says on verse 38, I'm in chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with a robe of fine linen and put the gold necklace on his neck. And Joseph became the overseer of the greatest power that has ever been on this earth. The robe of fine linen gave him a new place. It was a place that God had designed beforehand. And God used this young boy who went through all these stages. He used him to preserve the race through which the Messiah was to come. Like he used Esther at the end of the Old Testament. In this case, and you know the word remnant is used for the first time in our English Bibles in the story of Joseph. God preserved a remnant through Joseph, through which the Messiah was to come. Now, I wish we had more time, but I want to tell you two more things. The characters in the Bible are what we call typological. They're symbols of Christ. And Joseph is no exception. He's a symbol of Christ in many ways, in the way he delivers his people, the way he preserves the remnant, the way that he's able to free them, etc., etc. But there's something I want to tell you about Jesus in regards to Joseph's story. You know that we are told in Revelation what Jesus will be wearing in his second coming? What robe will he will be wearing? And you know what's interesting? It's the line from the story of Joseph. That's why I asked you to underline it when we started. So let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Actually, I'm going to start reading on verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This whole scene has everything in white. The angels are white, the horse is white, the people have white robes in Revelation, but there's one that has a different type of robe. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Remember that I asked you to underline Genesis 37, 31, that they put the robe and dipped it in blood. Here, this verse uses that sentence. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, except that one over there was not Joseph's blood. This was an animal, like all the other sacrificial systems that were pointing to the Savior. But Jesus comes to us in the second coming with a robe dipped in blood, to symbolize the price he paid so that we would be there. Now, how do we live our lives and this calling of mission when we are at the beginning, wondering what God wants us to do, the robe of our calling, or maybe you're here, the robe of our training, not understanding what God is doing in your life or how he could possibly use you with the things that are happening to you. Or maybe you are in the robe of the fulfillment of your calling, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to take a plane every other week or every week with a spring in your step, thanking God for the possibility to work for his glory. Well, how do we live life when it's up and down and we don't understand what he's doing? Well, actually, it's quite simple. If you have accepted the robe of righteousness of Christ, you know you're covered. And you're not only covered, but you're covered in every stage of your life. You're covered whether you're here or here or here. You're covered because he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with us. And Jesus finished the Gospel of Matthew by saying, by the way, I am with you every day until the end of the age. So when you face things in your life that you're not sure why they're there, we won't always understand. As a matter of fact, we won't understand most of the time. But trust that you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, whether you're here or here or here. I want to finish tonight and this camp meeting with a little video that we actually taped in Israel. We went with my crew and taped different places in Israel. And then we put it on Psalm 23. And we're going to show it to you right now, the different places. The first time we showed this video was for my dad's funeral. And it's a very dear video for me, because my dad was with us when we filmed these sites. Well, Psalm 23 is a very interesting psalm, because in the middle of the psalm, it switches the person. The first half of the psalm, David is talking about his Lord in third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes me to waters of rest. He takes me to green pastures. He restores my soul. But then when he says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for, and he changes to the second person, for you are with me. Your staff and your rod that comfort me. Interesting, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, or any other valley for that matter, that God becomes very personal for us. And Psalm 23 was the last scripture that my dad was able to say out loud. I don't know what valleys you're going through today. May you know that the Lord is our shepherd. And he will take you to green pastures and waters of rest. He will restore your soul. He will guide you through paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because his name is on the line. Because you are his child. Mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's watch that video and then we'll finish with a prayer.
The Lord is my shepherd.
The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
I shall not want.
Ask, and it will be given to you.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger.
He leads me beside quiet waters.
He who believes in me will never thirst.
He restores my soul.
I came that you may have life and have it abundantly.
He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
I am the way and the truth and the life.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
I say to you that many will come from east and west, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows.
He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.